Proverbs 20:11 begins with the word even. And that word can also be the word also, even a child, or also a child. By a child here, we're taking it in the commonly understood physical sense, a young person or a youth, a little one, or one who has not yet reached maturity, one who has not arrived at adulthood, one who's not grown up fully, or is still in the process of development. And I wouldn't even dare make a guess or set a time when that change takes place from childhood to adulthood. I certainly don't believe in an age of accountability, as if before a certain point children are innocent and not responsible and somehow free from sin and it's just punishment, and then at some point in time suddenly they know right from wrong and then they're able to be held accountable for these things. We know that that was all determined and settled in Adam, and my baby is just as much an Adam as I am as far as my natural birth from my first parents. And so we won't try to determine that, but here he tells us of a child, that this child is known by his doings. A lot of times we get children off the hook, you know how? Oh, he's a child, you know? Go easy on him. You can't expect too much from him. And I know there's a degree to which we have to take those kind of factors into consideration. They have a certain age and a certain capability, and they reach a certain point of development, and so that they have certain limitations. But you know, sometimes that's a cop-out from our responsibility, and also it's letting the children off the hook too easily. I think Jeremiah fell on that. God came to Jeremiah evidently as a young man, told him he had been ordained a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Or you can't expect me to be a prophet to the nations. I'm a child. That's beyond my capability. So, in other words, he used that as a reason that God shouldn't call him. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And what's he saying there? I tell you to do something, don't worry about how old you are. And if I'm with you, I'll give you whatever you need. And cannot God be with children as much as he could be with adults? And are not children given certain responsibilities and commands and duties by God as well as adults? They certainly are. And so even a child is known. Now that word known means that that child is distinguished from other persons by some particular discriminating mark or appearance. There's something about that child that identifies it. In other words, that child can be seen for what he or she really is, and it can be pretty well told what he or she shall become by these particular special marks or appearances that are upon them. Now, one reason for this is that usually, not always, a child has not yet learned the art of hypocrisy. Or they're not con artists. I won't say they're not at all, but at least, you know, when Jesus said you need to become as little children, I think somewhat of what entered into that is the idea you need to be sincere and without offense. You need to be open and honest, and you know, you need to be transparent. And so, a child is known, and that word means it's discovered, or it's revealed. That child is manifested, or it is made known. In other words, whatever it is, you can know. It won't be hidden, and beyond your ability to discern or determine. Now, we know that child is known perfectly only by God, according to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, the first four verses says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He knows us perfectly. But a child can also be known by men accurately, according to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 16. It's referring to false prophets who are very deceptive and yet can be known by their fruits. And yet I think this is a general principle that carries through in the more areas than just false prophets. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, are there certain fruits that can be discerned and can be observed in children that enables us to know them? Certainly. They're not blanks. They have personality and character and other things that come through. And so here we're told that even a child has a reputation. In other words, even that child is known by others as something. Not like they're ignored or overlooked and not noticed. It's seen and it's pretty clear. You might hear someone say, well, you know, there's a fine Christian young person. I expect much good from him or her. Or on the other hand, you know, there's a real problem child. We can only expect trouble from him or her if something doesn't change drastically. And there's an old proverb that there's always something in the budding of a young tree by which the tree in maturity may be known. As there are germs or seed or some kind of principles at work in that child that are developing and operating and more will become more and more a part of that person's entire character and conduct. And another thing that we're often told is that a young tree can be easily bent and directed as far as how it will grow, but once it's bent, that's the direction it will ultimately grow in. We've all seen trees bent over, and if they're held there, that's where they may try to straighten up, but that's usually how they tend from then on. And I think that's why the Bible tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. Start early. Start young. It's never too soon to start in leading them and directing them in God's ways. So, how can a child be known? By his doings. Now, this word doings is from the verb to work or to labor or to do anything frequently. It means to perform or accomplish something. And normally, it's in reference to performing evil. That's its most normal reference. So this child can be known by his habits, his attitudes, his words, his actions, and his interests. By the things he does and the things he doesn't do. By the things he says and the things he doesn't say. And even how he says them. Many things are coming through in all these various ways. Now, one thing we have to be careful of. Do not think. If you're a child, do not think that your sins and faults and your wrong behavior are just a part of growing up and then will ultimately and naturally change for the better with time. And that's just how kids are. You got to expect it. I mean, that's how they act at that age. You know, they're the terrible twos or the troublesome threes or, you know, or then, you know, teenagers have to go through a rebellious phase, don't they? And they all have to feel their oats a little bit, stretch their wings. And so we make excuse. We use psychology and child-rearing principles from the world to say, well, you know, well, when they're born, that's kind of tough. That's why they cry for a few years. And then they reach a certain point and they're starting to walk, and so they really get out of hand. And then, you know, they get to be 5 or 6, they're starting to learn some things, so now they're going to, you know, experiment and see how far they can go, and then all the way down through. Or even, we'll even put it in the category, it's cutesy. You know, they throw their tantrums, they kick and scream, and oh, isn't that, you know, we smile and laugh. And that's, you know, that's how babies are or whatever, and oh, that's how sinners are. In other words, of course children are going to have certain bad behaviors at every phase and point because their sin is going to exhibit and manifest itself through their lives in various ways as they continue going through the stages of growth. And that's how we need to see these things and how we need to deal with them. In other words, if these things aren't corrected now, they will actually become a part of you. They're not just going to go away or disappear into thin air. So we as parents have to apply the proper discipline and correct the problems that come out at each stage of childhood. And if you want to use the tree illustration again, we need to nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud. I know people used to look at me like, how can you discipline that baby? He doesn't know what he's doing, or he doesn't know what you're doing. Well, I don't know. I think probably it does, and I've seen that baby respond, you know, and all the way through. You can't give room for sin by saying that's childish behavior or that's a part of growing up or whatever. Now, what's Proverbs 29:15 say? The rod and reproof give wisdom, right? The physical discipline, the spanking, and then the verbal correction and instruction. These together give wisdom. Remember, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and it's the rod of correction that drives it far from him. But a child left to himself, allowed to just express itself, which is what we're being taught, don't hamper their development, don't squelch them, you know, don't break their will. And, you know, I'm sure you can go too far with it and crush a child, and I'm not advocating that, but I'm saying, you know, don't leave it go and just make excuse and accept that as normal and natural and not be discerning to see sin and its need to be stepped on and squelched, because a child left to itself or himself brings his mother to shame. That's not what you want to do. In the end, it will be a sorry result. So, deceitfulness, stubbornness, rebelliousness, selfishness, quarreling and fighting, unkindness, disrespect, unruliness, you know, disobedience, rudeness, you know, all these kind of things are serious causes for concern, not something to just be passed over lightly. And they need to be dealt with as serious matters. What they're doing is they're showing bad inner principles in that child, and if they're not dealt with, they will result in permanent bad behavior. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Solomon almost seems to be sarcastic here. All right, you want to just run the way your heart leads you and do what you feel like doing? You know, you're young and you're alive and you're strong and full of vim and vigor. And if the lusts of the flesh are strong and you feel like just running with them, oh, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, verse 9 says, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee, young person, into judgment. It's not something that can be ignored. God doesn't. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Now let me say this. I think our society has a total wrong perspective on childhood. It's glorified. Oh, those are the good days. You know, kick your heels, run, you know, fast and free, and enjoy yourself, play, and have fun. You know, let's not take our children's childhood from them. They need to have that time to, you know, be children. Well, let me say this. The Bible says that childhood and youth are vanity. I mean, the way they spend their time and the way they, you know, use their energy, it usually amounts to little or nothing when you look at it. And what I would advocate is this. I would say that childhood and youth should be a time of serious instruction, learning what life is all about and being prepared for when you leave the home and on your own. In other words, by the time people are out of high school nowadays, they're looked at as kids, and they need 4 more years of college to extend their childhood, and they don't usually learn maturity there. That's the big party time. And then they get done, and it's like, oh, I can't be married. I can't, you know, I got to wait till I'm in my 30s. To me, if children are being trained and directed, they're shown the realities of life and the seriousness of life, and they're being taught. You know, if they get out of high school and they're 18 or whatever, you know, a young lady can be married and guide a household and raise children. Or a young man can get out and, if he hasn't already learned the trade, can enter into a livelihood and build a house and be ready to start a family instead of having to, you know, rent for years and then, you know, he has to get into debt for years. He could have that all ready by the time he's 18 and ready to start his own home. And I'm not using 18 as a magic figure. I'm talking as a normal time they're out of high school. And I think our children would be far better off if that's how they were directed than the way it is now, when they're not prepared for responsibilities and what life is really all about. You know, they've been given a false view. And so look at young people today. They can hardly deal with the responsibilities and things that are involved with being on their own. So they live home until they're 40 or whatever. But anyway, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's what we need to do. Remember our Creator in the days of our youth. So time will not automatically remove these vices that are in our children as sinners, but will ultimately make them settled habits and become permanent behavior. So childhood very often is the indicator of our adulthood, and it's a time to set our course and make preparation spiritually as well as in the natural things of life. Now you remember Samuel, he's an example of this. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah, his mother, tells how she prayed for the child, and the Lord answered her. Verse 28, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Now, as soon as he was weaned in the temple, or at the tabernacle, I should say, at that point, well, he missed his childhood. Yeah, he also turned an entire nation back to God. And he was being prepared even from that early age. Chapter 3, it says, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Verse 1. And he became a prophet. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So he became God's spokesman to the nation. Verse 19. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Look at this child. Look at the things of his life and his behavior. He's going to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord at an early age. I remember Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul talks about remembering his unfeigned faith that was in him, even as it had first dwelt in his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice. And in chapter 3, he talks about Timothy's background and upbringing. Verse 14, continue thou, not start up doing this, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Verse 14, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, you have been brought up from a child in the things of God, and according to Acts 16, he had excelled and prospered in these things. Acts 16, the first three verses says that as Paul and Silas came to Derbe and Lystra, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He had a good reputation. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him. And then he became one of Paul's companions in labor. Evidently a young man, writing much later, "Let no man despise thy youth." How about John the Baptist? Remember all the wonderful events that surrounded his conception and birth? Luke chapter 1, an angel appears to Zacharias as he ministers in the temple and tells him his prayer is heard. His wife Elizabeth's going to bear a son whose name would be John. Verse 14, "You shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." It's going to have a far-reaching effect. For why? "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." All right, there was an early indication. "And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God." And it seems like he went off into the wilderness and, you know, excluded himself from normal behavior of a child or whatever point he began, and prepared for his life's work. What a life's work he had. Verse 65, that as you know, the child was born and named, and Zacharias had his speech restored, says fear came on all that dwelt around about them. Baby's just born, and yet it brought a fear on the entire vicinity, the people who lived in the surrounding country. "All these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him." And Zacharias prophesies, and he speaks of his child, verse 76. "Thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." He wasn't prepared for that by playing games. He had a life's course set out for him. And of course, the greatest example is Luke 2, Jesus himself. Of course, we know the very unique events of his birth. You remember when he was down at the temple at age 12? It says his parents, after 3 days, verse 46, found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Well, he wasn't at the Jerusalem basketball court. He was at the Jerusalem temple with the teachers of the law, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And they asked him, "Why have you done this?" And he said to them, How is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business?" When's the last time you couldn't find your kids and you were worried about what they were doing when you found them they were doing some Christian service? Oh, I'm glad that they weren't getting into trouble somewhere. But Jesus went back. He was subject to them, and he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That was a description of his growth. Okay, so what is it about a child's doings that identifies that child? He's known by what? His doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Now, the word work here means his trade, that at which he is skillful. And it's his own personal particular work. That child has a work. And the work there would be that which his life produces, his actions or his doings, and that which, from which his actions proceed. It would talk about that child's personal temper or his inclinations and dispositions. It's very close to what Galatians 6:4 talks about when it says, "Let every man prove his own work, And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. This child has his own work that is proved by his doings. Whether this work be pure or whether it be right. Now that word pure, that would speak of being sincere or upright, being clean. It's the same word as Proverbs 16:2, where it says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. And you confront your child with wrongdoing, and I guarantee you they'll explain to you why what they're doing is clean. That's a bad attitude. That's a bad practice. They're not willing to acknowledge their wrong and repent. They'll try to defend it and justify it. But it also means to be holy, honest, and it would refer to the child's character. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In other words, it's talking about his inside condition, his heart, or his integrity. Well, his work needs to be pure and also needs to be right. That word right means to be straight or even, like a road. It would speak of being fair, just, proper, true, or good. And that's a reference primarily to the child's conduct or his outside, his life, the rectitude of his behavior. It's what 1 John 3 talks about, verses 7 to 10. It says there, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. In other words, our spiritual state before God can be manifested by our attitudes and our actions. And that's true of children as well as of adults. I often say a child will claim conversion. Well, does that child show a humbleness and a love for God and his word and for God's people? Does that child exhibit respect and obedience to its authority, which is its parents? You know, does that child really show a changed heart and an effort to mortify its sin and do what's right? Is that what you find? And a lot of times we will not only excuse children's sins, but we'll lower God's standards for them to let them in a little easier, because we figure you can't hold them to the same, you know, level of standard as we are. Hey, sin is sin, whether in a child or an adult. Righteousness is righteousness, whether in a child or an adult. And righteousness is something God puts in us, and he can put it in a child as well as an adult. We cannot give children special standards that are less than the Word of God, because we will not be helping their souls. We'll be only hurting them. So, is a child known by its doings, whether his work be pure, whether it be right? Or maybe it's known otherwise. Maybe it's known that its works are not pure and right. See, none of us are pure and right naturally. We're all sinners by birth, and we come into the world with a corrupt nature, which expresses itself by wicked behavior. You know, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're not pure and right. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And again, only God knows the heart perfectly. But he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God will judge every man by the fruit of his doings. Even a child will be judged by God according to his works. What works? His works. Even a child, as well as an adult. Isaiah 58:3 says that our children are estranged from the womb. You know, they go astray right from the womb, speaking lies, Isaiah 48:8 says that we are transgressors from the womb. And Jesus says when he comes back, he's going to come back in the glory of his Father with his angels to judge or reward every man according to his works. A child will be judged by Jesus Christ at the last day according to his works, as everyone will. Even a child will, of any age and of every age. Now Jesus says that the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, but they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. A child needs to be aware of that and fear that. He's not exempt. He's not excluded from that. What are our doings like as sinners? Well, Judges 2:19 says, I just want to show you some verses that talk about man's doings apart from the grace of God. Judges 2:19 tells us that our doings are our own doings. We turn everyone to his own way. It says their fathers had followed other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 8 says that our doings are against the Lord. It says there, Jerusalem is ruined, Judah is falling because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Zechariah 1:4 talks about the evil of our doings. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Ezekiel 36:31 says, Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. In other words, their doings were not good. They were bad. Micah chapter 3 and verse 4, it says there, Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. So their doings are ill. And then back to Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 44, it says, And you shall know that I am the Lord, that when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O you house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So their doings are corrupt. Chapter 21, verse 24 says, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear. Their sins were manifested by all their doings. Deuteronomy 28, verse 20. It says there, The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. So our doings are wicked. And God tells us to repent. Jeremiah 26:13. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. All right, amend your ways and your doings, and repent, and obey God. But so often, children are impenitent. Hosea 5, in verse 4, it says there, They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. So they will not turn when God calls them to repent and amend their ways. And we need to turn to God because we cannot make ourselves pure and right. According to Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Nobody can say that. We have to be made pure and right before our works can be pure and right. We have to be pure and right before we can do pure and right. In other words, we must be born again. We need a new heart from God. God has to cleanse our heart from its sin in the blood of Christ and give us new hearts with His Spirit dwelling in them, hearts that are pure and right and capable by His grace to do what is pure and right. Then and only then will the works of a child be truly pure and right. And so what I would say is a summary of all this is that even a child must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. And we mustn't think that somehow a child is safe and excluded from that need. Isaiah 1, verses 16 through 18 says this, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Wash you, make you clean. Put away your evil. Learn to do well. Acts 15 talks about the need to believe in Christ to be purged and brought into a state and a practice of righteousness. Acts 15, the law could not do this. Peter, at the Jerusalem Council, argues how God had made choice of him that the Gentiles by his mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. I would say that about children. There's no difference between adults and children. God has to give them His Spirit and purify their hearts by faith. And now, why tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, the yoke of the law? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. We Jews, even as they Gentiles. We adults, even as they, our children, will be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God can regenerate a child and put His Spirit within that child and give him faith to turn from his sin and come to Christ. And when that happens, then the child's doings shall be cleansed, and he or she will be known as a child of God because they will manifest it by their work, which will now be pure and right. They'll be doing what Romans 2 says. It talks about how God is going to render to every man, woman, and child according to his deeds. And then verse 7 describes the deeds of those who are saved. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's how a child should manifest his work or his doing, to be seen as what he is. A patient continuous in well-doing as it seeks for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Or as Isaiah 3:10 says, say ye to the righteous that it will be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. And that can be said to a righteous child. You'll eat the fruit of your doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. This is a warning to a child who is not a believer, is not showing forth righteous works. For the reward of his hand shall be given him, and it will be a terrible reward, the reward of eternal damnation. I want to take this a little bit in relation to the church. Many times people come to me and say, what do you have in your church for our children? You know what my answer always is? Well, I have God the Father, Jesus Christ the Savior, the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. I have the Scriptures, the Gospel, salvation, worship, praise, prayer, Christian service. Isn't that what a church is supposed to provide? Then they'll usually come back. But if you don't have something special for the children, geared just for them, you're going to lose them. No. I think it's just the opposite. What you win a child with is what you win a child to. If you win them to hamburgers, you'll win someone that likes hamburgers, but not necessarily a Christian. You know, a lot of these gimmicks trying to bring children into the church. I don't think that church is meant to be babysitting time, play time, read, write, and color time, or get together with our friends time. I don't think that's the purpose of church. Matter of fact, these things are often distractions from what church is meant to give to children. Church is worship and hear God's word time. And I don't believe the church was ever meant, I don't find in the Bible, to provide programs and activities and fun and games for children in order to compete with the world or to provide a substitute for the world. And if we try to do that, we'll always lose. Guess what? The world will give them all those things a lot better than the church will ever do. And if that's what we win them with and get them acclimated to, they'll look out in the world and say, boy, they've got it a lot better than the church does. I'm going to go there if I want those things. In other words, the purpose for church is to bring children to Christ and then to disciple them. You know, it's to prepare them to live a godly, separated life unto God in the world, to live a holy life unto God in a world that does not believe. In other words, the church is supposed to give children what the world cannot give them, and that can never come close to giving them what God has for them and what Christ has for them. I have a friend, he went to a fairly large fundamentalist church, and he said he saw 200 or 300 young people go through the youth group, and he says he can't point to 2 or 3 of them that are in church today. And I've seen that many times with youth groups. You know, they're fun times, and the kids, but it doesn't necessarily bring them to the Lord and get them serious about serving God. And then the boy and girl thing always seems to enter in and complicate matters, and it can be a real problem. I've even seen this. I've known Calvinistic Baptists go to Arminian or Dispensational or Pedobaptist or even Pentecostal churches. You know why? You know what determined their decision? Because they had a lot of young people. They had a great youth program for their children. And I say to them, well, what you're saying to me is that you're going to let your children be poisoned by false doctrine, but as long as they're being poisoned with other children, it's not so bad. I can't understand that mentality at all, to be honest with you. My children need the truth more than they need a youth group or other things. And yes, we allow children in our service, and I think that would fall into the category of suffering the little children to come to Jesus, because if they're under the hearing of the gospel, and that's where God works. It makes an extra effort for us, but do we love those children or do we despise them? Do we see them as blessings or do we see them as problems? You know, do we care for their souls enough to make the effort to give them that opportunity, or do we want it to be convenient for us and get them out of the way so we can relax and have it easy? There's a lot of things to be considered, but what I really want to point out is a child needs just what you and I need, maybe at a different level, but the very same thing, and we need to recognize that fact. We need to care about our children and look at them as individuals and minister to them and know what they need, because we realize where they're at with God and how we can lead them on to a closer walk or to come to know Him. So even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure, whether it be right. So children, if you're not a Christian today, that's pretty obvious. And you need Christ, and if you have Christ, we'll know it too. And you'll know it because He will work His fruit in your life, and it'll be seen, and it will show that you are what you profess to be. And so with that, we'll close in prayer.